How many of you believe High Point Church is the best family on the planet? Amen. I mean, we've got an awesome church family here. And I'll tell you, I had to start pastoring before I started to find out the benefits of the local church to people. So many people are trying to serve God and just being lone wolves out there, and they're isolated and all this different stuff. But the Bible teaches us not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but we need to be encouraging one another daily. Amen. So come to church as much as you can. Be a part of a church family. It will be a blessing to you. And a part of being a member of the church, and you don't necessarily have to be a member to do this, is you have the opportunity to serve at High Point Church. And so the Lord had directed me a couple of weeks ago to start recognizing some of our more uncomely parts, is what the Bible describes. And what that means is the people that serve in the church that aren't necessarily up on stage and aren't that obvious to you. Amen? People that do a lot of things behind the scenes that really make this ship run. Amen? So I want to recognize somebody else this week. Sonia Duggan, would you please stand up?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah? I told her I was going to embarrass her this morning. And I said, do you mind if I embarrass you? She said, no. I said, you might want to find out what it is. Sonia has always been a blessing to this church, that when we need meals put together here and just taking things, she has been taking care of Tootie for some time now, who has recovered from cancer, praise the Lord. And Sonia has just been such a blessing to our body and has been a part of just ministering behind the scenes. So that is a valuable part to our body. So let's join me in giving Sonia a hand. Amen. Thank you, Sonia. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, you ready for the word this morning? We don't have a lot of time, so we're going to have to talk fast. I need you to listen fast. Amen. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And we are continuing this week on a series that we began last week called The Communion of the Holy Spirit. The Communion of the Holy Spirit. And so that we are venturing out into some uncharted territory. Amen. And I call it this because precious little in the church today talk much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can go to most denominational churches around this town, and there's probably only two times they ever hear the Holy Ghost mentioned. It's in the doxology when they sing, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or when they baptize somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But other than that, the Holy Spirit would not probably be the main topic of discussion at most church luncheons. But he should be, because he is the third person in the Godhead. And he is, in fact, God, and he plays a significant, vital role in the church today. Amen. So I've been directed by the Lord that we're going to camp on the Holy Spirit for a good portion of 2019. And I had somebody come to me last week and said, how are you going to do that? I didn't know there was that much in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. Well, just come and see. Amen. You'll come to find out there is a lot about the Holy Spirit. But like I said, most people don't have any awareness or wherewithal that the Holy Spirit is even with us and the role he plays. In fact, most Christians are like the believers in Ephesus. You remember in Acts chapter 19 when the Apostle Paul showed up there and he goes and says, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And what was their response? We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. And that's where most Christians are today. They don't even have a clue what the Holy Spirit's role is on the earth. And he is the person of the Godhead that is on the earth today. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Amen. And so God the Father is in heaven too. The Holy Spirit is who Jesus prayed would come here on the earth and dwell among us and do exactly what he did when he was here. Amen. And we'll get into a lot of details about why that's so important to us. Praise God. So we're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit up one way and down the other. Amen. We're going to find out what his advantages are in our life, what he's commissioned to do, how to be led by him, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all the various manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the church today and what he's here to do. We're going to go through all of these, and it is going to be revelatory to many of us. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, you will find that this is the last verse in the last chapter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote to his children in the faith in Corinth. It is the last chapter in 29 chapters, if you combine together 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and the last verse. So can you imagine that this might have some significance to it if it's probably the last words the Apostle Paul ever spoke to his children in the faith? So we asked you the question last week. If you were going to be shipping your kids off somewhere, and you weren't going to be able to communicate with them or talk to them for some period of time, and you were going to leave them with three things, what would those three things be? Well, I'll tell you what, it would probably not be the three things listed on this. Most of us, I jokingly said, most of us would probably be praying this: the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prosperity of God, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. But that is not what Paul prayed. He prayed for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit to be with who? Us all. Amen. What does that mean? Well, we know if it's Scripture, it is the will of God. Amen. If something is written, it is the express will of God for all people for all time. So nothing has changed since Paul wrote this. So this prayer right here, if it was prayed by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it must be the will of God. But it also is clear that it's the will of God for every single believer for all time, because he says, be with you all. Amen. So it is God's will, it is God's heart for you and I to be walking in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that the Trinity is described in this verse. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. So what are you seeing here? You see in this prayer the present day ministry of the Godhead in the church today. Amen. You see the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. You see the benefits of God the Father, and you see the benefits of this third person named the Holy Spirit. So we went through these three things and talked about how important they are. The first thing we looked at was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's significant about this is the grace that is supposed to be in your life after you get saved. Usually the church only emphasizes the grace that it took to get you saved. But this is being written to a group of believers, right? So this is something that's supposed to be a present day ministry in our lives today that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, amen? You know, not just the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, amen? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. Now you understand, y'all are familiar with that. What's that from? Gilligan's Island. Why do I sing it that way? Because that's how lost we are from the revelation of God's grace. We're no better off than Gilligan. But boy, there are oceans of His grace that are not yet fathomed in your life that you and I need to just go deeper in, praise God. And I love how the Apostle Paul talks to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:1, and he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Now, you know, Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus, probably the largest church in the early first century. Now, if a pastor of the largest church of that day needed to be strong in the grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you reckon we do too? Amen. There is a benefit of God's grace in our life that empowers us, that strengthens us, and makes us all that we can be in the army of the Lord. Amen. But most people are not tapping into this grace. They're not benefiting from this grace. And most people even poo-poo this grace. What do I mean by that? People think it's a perversion of the truth. And they start talking about, well, that grace thing, that's that greasy grace thing. Well, pastor, if you just talk about grace, it's just going to give people a license to sin. And I just respond to those people and say, in case you hadn't figured it out yet, people are sinning without a license. They don't need a license to sin. What they need is a license to live in the grace of God that will empower them to be free and not bound up in religion. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Praise God. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. It's significant to us, is it not? But you know what else is important? The love of God. The love of God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ thought this was important enough to be included in a last prayer. Do you remember in John chapter 17 when he prayed over his disciples and all that would believe on after them? He says in John chapter 17 verse 23, Father, let them know that you love them even as you have loved me. Well, why is that important for us to know? Not just to get saved, but so that we can understand God's for me. God's with me. God loves me. He's passionate about me. He's not hard up there in heaven just being all mad and looking down on you like he's been drinking whatever. Never, I ain't going to say that. He's all, man, I'll tell you what, he's happy. Praise God. The Bible says the Lord God is up in heaven and he's rejoicing over you with singing. He's actually dancing over you and he's getting on a jig for you. Why? Because he loves you. Man, I've seen some of these parents. I've seen these little videos on Facebook, these parents when their kid graduates high school or something like that. I've seen parents go absolutely ape wild, excited when their kid goes up there to receive that diploma. Where do you get that from? Man, God's like that. Glory to Jesus forever. Hallelujah. He gets excited and does a little kick like that over you. Amen. So understanding the love of God is obviously significant. Because, man, when you get the love of God shed abroad in your heart and you're living in the revelation of it, it's just going to change who you are. It's just going to change the way you view things. You're not even going to have a problem believing God no more. It solves the faith problem because faith works by love. When you understand the love of God, you're just automatically going to believe Him because you know He's for you. You know He's going to be faithful to do what He promised. Man, no problem believing that. This is where David got the confidence he got. You understand that? He knew God was merciful. He was ahead of the curve. Amen. He knew things about God that people in his covenant didn't know. And because he knew that, it caused him to approach a giant named Goliath and say, man, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? You'd have to add to the Bible that God actually told him to go do anything. He was just confident, glory to God, because he knew God loved him and he knew God was merciful. So these two things are significant. And you know what? You go to most churches today and they would probably agree. This could be on the top three things you should probably pray for somebody. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, I can get that. The love of God, sure, I can understand that. But this third thing, it would not be on most people's top three. The communion of the Holy Spirit. But this is what I want you to get. This is what the Lord said to us last week. Is this describes the present day ministry of the Godhead in our life, right? Is there any less significant member of the Trinity? Are they all important? Absolutely, right? If all three members of the Trinity work together in harmony and are equally as important, then all three benefits that they provide in this prayer in 2 Corinthians 13:14 is just as important as the other one. We need to elevate the communion of the Holy Spirit to the same degree that we have the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all just as important. And if you do not benefit from all three of their ministries, you are going to be lacking in some way. Amen. You know, there's benefits to everything. You know, whether you praise God, whether you pray in tongues, all these things have various benefits in our life, but they don't have the same benefit. Fasting will do for me something that praying in tongues will not. Amen. Worshiping God will do things for me that fasting will not. It's the same way with the Trinity. The Holy Spirit will provide benefits in your life that even the Lord Jesus Christ or God the Father will not provide to you. Amen. So we need to have the Holy Spirit's ministry working in our life, learning to work in correlation with Him and have this communion with Him. Now we looked at this word communion and we found out it comes from the Greek word koinonia. And this word is most often translated fellowship. Fellowship. In fact, most translators translate this word koinonia as fellowship in the various times that it's used in the New Testament. So what we did was we went over to Galatians chapter 2 and looked at another instance where fellowship was used for this word koinonia. And it's over in Galatians 2, 9, if we can put that on the screen. And it says, "And when James, Cephas," that's Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me," Paul's talking here, "they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship." Amen. Now, I jokingly said last week, most of you are probably a part of this church because you got the right foot of fellowship from some other congregation down the road when you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. They don't want you to be a part of that anymore. They don't want to receive those things, the deeper things of God. Amen. But right here, they extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. What does that mean? That means they gave them a place in their fellowship. They gave them a place of intimacy. They said, "We're going to partner together with you in this ministry. You go to the Gentiles, we'll minister to the Jews." Amen? But they were now working in correlation with them. Do you see that? So we saw that this word then therefore means for us to have fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit, then that is how significant it is. But it'd be like if you lived 2,000 years ago and Peter came to you and said, "I want you to be at the right hand of fellowship with me." Boy, you'd be floating around on cloud nine, amen. Because why? The man of God says, "I want to hang out with you. I want to be associated with you." I mean, just put it into the situation we're in today. What if one of your favorite big preachers out there were to contact you and say, "Hey, brother," you know, say Darlene Check and all these people from Hillsong, you know, the whole group, contacts Oliver and says, "Hey, man, I want you and your wife to come on out here to Sydney, Australia with us and enjoy the right hand of fellowship with us." Listen, you'd be like, on that plane, I would venture to say we might lose Oliver and Hope if that were the situation. But you would be happy. You'd be thrilled, would you not? Well, listen, you should be even more happy. You should be even more thrilled because you have been invited into the right hand of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He has said, "I want you to come alongside of me, work together with me. I want to partner together with you. I want to have fellowship with you." Now, you understand there's a big difference between relationship and fellowship. Like in this situation right here, Paul and Barnabas, it was not in question whether they were believers or not and whether they were in the body of Christ or not. They were in that. Peter, James, and John would have acknowledged that. But what they're doing now is saying, "We want to take, based on the relationship we have, because we found you to be faithful, we've perceived the calling that's on your life, we want you to come alongside of us now and be close with us and work together with us." Amen. See, we all enjoy relationship with God. If you're a born-again believer, you're in relationship with God. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're in fellowship with Him. There is a difference. Fellowship is hanging out with someone, getting to know them, being together with them. Amen. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to have with you. He wants to have that with me. He wants you and I to invite Him into the right hand of fellowship of our lives. And so we talked about how to do that. How are you going to have more fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Well, it's going to start by you acknowledging Him in your life. Amen. You know, I used the example last week with some of you wives. I said, how much would it fly in your home if you're in relationship with your husband, yet you never talk to each other, ever? You're under the same roof, but there's never any communication at all. Not just, "Hey, how you," I mean, not even a "Hey, how you doing?" Just an absolute ignoring of one another. Well, you're not going to last in that marriage. Well, that's what most of us are doing when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He lives under this roof with us. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen. And if He's there, don't you reckon we should be acknowledging Him in our life if He's the one that lives on the inside of you? Amen. But most people don't do that. And I know one of the reasons people don't like to do that. Because they think you're not to pray to the Holy Spirit. They'll say, well, I don't understand how you do that. How, you're not supposed to pray to the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to pray to the Father. Well, let me ask you a question. Am I praying to you right now? No, I'm talking to you. I'm just communicating. There is a big difference between praying and just communicate. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the way you're supposed to be taking advantage of Him in your life and the fellowship you're supposed to be enjoying with Him is you wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I just want to thank you for being a part of my life today. Thank you for living on the inside of me. And I thank you, you give me strength, you give me power. I thank you that you're with me to lead me and guide me wherever I go. I thank you, you're moving me. You're inspiring me, just like you inspired and moved the holy men of old when they would write these scriptures. I thank you that even when I just put my pen to a piece of paper to write somebody an encouraging note, I thank you for inspiring me, breathing on me. Lord, I'm inviting you into my life. Thank you for being with me. And then when you go to work, you take him to work with you. Glory be to God. Hey, I'll tell you one thing. There was one time I was actually smart enough to take the Holy Spirit to the golf course with me. Oh, I was playing horrible that day. I remember it. It was going all over the place, spraying the ball all over the place. And you know what I said? I said, Holy Spirit, I got in the cart. And I said, Holy Spirit, I just invite you to go play golf with me today. God's my witness. I started playing like Tiger Woods after that. Amen. He'll make you do your job better. He'll make you do your hobbies better. He'll make you do whatever you need to do better when you start acknowledging Him. And we talked about the way you start hearing Him better is by Him hearing you better. When you start communicating with Him and you have the monologue with the Holy Spirit, boy, you're inviting Him to start speaking back to you. Glory be to God. When He hears your voice, you'll hear His voice. Glory be to Jesus. And so this ends up working in our life. The Holy Spirit will then begin to have this fellowship and you've got this interaction with Him. Not this spooky handwriting on the wall and writing in the clouds kind of stuff. I'm just talking about an inner impression. It just seems good. I cannot tell you. I mean, this happened yesterday with us. We're just living life with the Holy Ghost. And we're thinking we're going to have to drive all the way on the other side of town to go drop some envelopes off at the post office. And we just happen to leave. We take a certain turn right here. God, thank you. The post lady is right there. He'll save you time. He'll give you the best parking space you ever need to get. And people have a problem with this. They don't even like to ask the Holy Spirit to help them with stuff like that because they think God's like this old telephone switchboard operator in heaven trying to answer all the prayers, all the orphans in Africa, all the widows in India. Oh, and God's struggling. I ain't got time to help you find a front row parking space. That's the way they think God is. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about God. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all. He's all powerful. There is nothing too difficult for Him. And if you'll just choose to include Him in your life, He'll get involved and He'll make you look good. He'll make you look good. Because you're the body of Christ. He's sent to glorify the Lord, right? Hallelujah. He does. Praise God. Y'all don't even know. Sometimes I stand up here, I have no clue what I'm going to be talking about. I don't even know. But then the grace steps in. The Holy Ghost will help you. And it's not just reserved for preachers. It's reserved for bankers. It's reserved for whatever you do. He'll help you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. Amen. Now, I got maybe 5 minutes to give with you. Today's message is... That's all right. Praise the Lord. We're going to get into the coming weeks this word koinonia and how it means other things as well as fellowship. But I just felt led today, and it just seemed good to me and to the Holy Ghost, for us to go into the English word, communion, since we're celebrating communion today. Does that seem good to you too? Amen. So the word communion, if you're just throwing this out there and you're not understanding the context of us talking about the Holy Spirit today, if you were to go around and mention the word communion to people, what's the first thing they're going to think of? The Lord's Supper. They're going to think about cracker and grape juice. Amen. Wine and bread. That's the first thing they're going to think about. And I think that that illustrates to us what we have in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now, I did a little research, and I broke down this word, communion. It comes from the word com, which literally means with, together, or in association with. It's where we get our words combine, which means what? To combine is to bring together a couple of things, right? Combining something is bringing together those things. The word compare means to set two things side by side and then differentiate between them. All right? So that's what the word com means. It means to bring together, it's in association with. But then the word com is combined together with the word union, which union describes what? Union describes a unity, a uniting, or a joining together of these two things that we're mentioning beforehand. So when you look at this word, guess what you find out? You find out what the communion of the Holy Spirit is. Amen. It is us two merging together, becoming in union with one another, and joining together. Now, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, this communion, most people don't really even understand why we do it. Most people think that it's just a religious ritual and we just need to do it, bless God, because whether we have understanding of why we're doing it. But you know, it's impossible for you to do something in faith if you don't have the knowledge of why you're doing it. Amen. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So you need to know the will of why we're doing this. Well, so the Bible teaches us why we celebrate communion. One thing is, it's to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us through His broken body and His shed blood. It is remembering what He did. And why do we even have to do it? Can't we just remember without going through this action? Well, yes, you can, but most of us are so carnal, we need a contact point of making it just really stick and cement in our heart. For example, that's one of the reasons we anoint with oil. You know why the Lord even set this up? There is no power in this particular oil. You can use Crisco and it can get somebody just as healed as using something that came straight from Jerusalem. You understand that? So there's no power in this oil. I don't care if a rabbi prayed over this or not. The power is in the faith that when you put your hands on me with that oil on there, there's a contact point to where now I'm receiving. This is symbolic of the anointing, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because people need that contact point a lot of times because they have a hard time really believing and recognizing that the Holy Spirit is present unless they've got something that's tangible that they can experience. Well, it's like that with communion. The way that you're going to best remember what the Lord did for you is by you, either in your own time. You don't have to wait till we do this once every couple of months. You can break out soda crackers at home with some Kool-Aid, and you can take communion by yourself in Jesus as many times you want, whenever you want. You don't have to have somebody administering it to you. Amen. So the reason why it's important, though, is because we need to be identifying with the fact that we have our identification in Christ. And there is a reason that you're taking these elements and putting them in your body. You know why? Because you are symbolically taking the truth that Christ is in you and that you're one spirit together with Him and making it a reality by partaking of it. So that's why we do communion. But think about that with the communion of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In me. Praise God. Some of us look like we got more of the Holy Ghost than others. He's there in your belly, in your spirit, man. Glory be to God. And you have partaken of Him. You have tasted Him. Isn't he described as water and wine? Amen. The bread of life. Glory be to Jesus. So when you have communion with the Holy Spirit, it is you being cognizant of the fact that the Holy Spirit has become one with you, and you enjoy this fellowship with Him because He lives within you. Hallelujah. That's what we have with the Holy Spirit. We have this calm, this togetherness. Listen to this. When you look up the word communion in the English, I knew it. I saw this word this week, and then I looked it up. I just Googled. I said, synonyms for communion. And the first word that I had come up in my spirit is the word that came up. Intimacy. Intimacy. What is intimacy? It is sharing something so closely. Do you see what I'm saying? It is something that's special. It's something that's sacred. It's something that should not be forgotten about, tread upon. It's something that we should remember. The Holy Spirit's within me, and everywhere I go, He goes. I am one together with Him, so I need to be including Him in everything that I do. Amen. This is what the communion of the Holy Spirit is to us. Robert, would you go get the kids now, please? The communion that we are going to partake of today, while we are remembering what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us through His broken body and through His shed blood, He was broken that you can be fixed. He was made sick that you can be made healed and made whole. He was made anxiety that you may be peaceful. He was made that depression that you can have His joy. He is who has provided us with a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, you know what that means in the Greek? Saved brains. Jesus did this for us. Amen? But I'm here to tell you today, through the Holy Ghost, that He is the agent by which all of those promises are applied in our life. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1? And God said, "Light be." Who is the one that performed the light? Who is the one that performed all those trees growing? Who is the one that made man? It was the Holy Ghost. When He hovered over Mary, He overshadowed her. The power of the highest overshadowed her so that all the word that God spoke to her through Gabriel would come to pass and she would conceive and carry the Son of God. It was the Holy Ghost that provided that. So if we don't learn to respect and have reverence for the Holy Spirit in our life, we are eliminating the performer of God's Word. So we need to be inviting Him more into our everyday life situation. Say, "I thank You, Holy Spirit, You're overshadowing me. You're hovering over me. You're in me. You're upon me. Therefore, we're going to be able together to see the manifestation of all of who Christ is in us and all we are in Christ." Amen. Praise God. So if those serving communion this morning will come forward. Thank You, Jesus.